The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. Tell out the story wherever you go. The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is risen. The whole world must know. When in the tomb his friends placed him, their faith and hope seemed but lost. All expectations had vanished when he was nailed to the cross. The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. Tell out the story wherever you go. The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is risen. The whole world must know. The stone is rolled away.
The stone is rolled away.
Jesus is risen. The whole world must know. If you will look in the garden, you will see an empty grave.
Jesus is risen with power.
Thank you, ensemble. Great song, great presentation. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's good to see you back tonight on this Easter Sunday evening. We're where we ought to be, in God's house. You know, we are foolish to think that we're super spiritual because we go to church regularly. That's just what we ought to do, what we're supposed to do. And may the Lord help us to understand it and rejoice in the privilege of serving and worshiping our living Savior. Have you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Stand, if you will, with me, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1, and we shall read through verse 12. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice the first four verses, Paul is reminding us of the blessings of God upon Israel. Verse number 5, he says, but in spite of the blessings, God had to deal with some of them and overthrow them because he was not well pleased. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So now then, we know why God had to judge many of them after the deliverance from Egypt, after the crossing of the Red Sea, after the protection of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God had to deal with them and judge them even after they drank from the rock, for they lusted. They sought after things and not God. Now these things were our examples. God has written this down to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Another word for our example, that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And I want to use verse number 12 as our text tonight and just send out a warning where God has recorded in His Word for us to take heed lest we fall. Father, thank You for Jesus and for eternal, everlasting salvation. Lord, help us never to grow to that place where we forget the mighty hand of God that redeemed us. Let us never forget what it cost heaven to save a lost sinner. Help us never to forget the separation of Jesus from the Heavenly Father for those 33 and a half years. Help us never to forget His suffering and crucifixion there on that old rugged cross. Let us never forget how He was mocked and beaten and spat upon and lied about and judged. And then, having been nailed to the cross, You judged our sins in Christ. Let us never forget that after He was put in that grave, He arose with power and glory after 3 days and three nights, just like He promised and prophesied. Let us never forget that You reclaimed us out of the junk pile of sin. That not one of us had anything to offer God of ourselves. We were lost, condemned already. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. We were on our way to hell when You rescued us. Let us not forget it. So often, we forget what it cost to redeem us. We forget where we were when You saved us. We forget what our future was without Jesus. We get to the place where we think we're spiritual and super spiritual and we're immune to anything. And when we do that, we're about to fall. We're about to face God's judgment just like Israel face God's judgment. help me tonight as I bring this message to say some things that would strengthen our church, strengthen marriages, and reclaim some life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, our minds are directed to the children of Israel who enjoyed the blessing and the power of God demonstrated for them again and again and again. Verses 1 through 4 talks about God's mighty deliverance of Israel from Egypt and how that He brought them through the Red Sea. He delivered them from Pharaoh. And they sent them out, was glad to get rid of them. And they sent them out with wealth. Tells how that God delivered them across the Red Sea. How that they were protected from the hot desert sun in the daytime by the pillar of cloud and were warmed and protected by the pillar of fire by night. Oh, what a miracle it was when God had Moses step up to that Red Sea and Moses touched the sea with his staff and God opened the Red Sea. Moses didn't open it. Moses was but a servant, an instrument of God. Hey, let's be careful and make sure we don't give preachers credit for what God is doing. We're not going to give Moses credit for opening the Red Sea. God did it. He was just the instrument. And I'm not going to take credit for what God is doing, and neither must you give credit to any person for what God is doing in our lives and in our church. But He delivered them through the Red Sea. They got on the other side. They, when thirsty, God gave them a rock, an old flint rock, and said, "Moses, smite the rock. After this, just speak to the rock and water will come out of that rock and all of Israel will have water to drink and just take the rock with you." And He said, "Moses, that rock has a significance to it. That rock is going to present and represent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is to come." You say, "How do you know that?" Because Paul said that rock was Jesus. That rock was Christ. He is the one who feeds us and gives us to drink, and He is the one that leads us and guides us. Now, after all of the blessings of God, you would think Israel should be the most grateful and thankful people on this earth. But what did they do? Some committed idolatry. Some committed fornication. Verse 7 and 8. Others tempted God. God sent fiery serpents among them. They were bitten and died. Some murmured. There had to be some Baptist among these Jews. They murmured, complained. All of God's blessings wasn't to their liking. They wanted something else. They wanted more. God just killed a bunch of them. Hey, may I remind you, there comes a time, even though God is long-suffering, there comes a time when God says, "That's enough. That's enough." And by the way, the more God blesses you, you better be careful the greater chance you are of blowing it and God judging you. After all of the blessings of God in these people's life, some turned to idolatry, 23,000 committed adultery or fornication and were killed. Others tempted God and He sent serpents to bite them and they died. Others murmured and disbelieved God's word and the man of God's word. Verse 10. Because of it, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody above the age of 20 except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. Now these were not enemies. These were not pagans. These were not people who hated God. These are the same ones that God miraculously delivered. And God judged them. And then in verse number 6, notice what God said. In verse number 6, he said, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You know what God's saying there? He's saying in 2007, Trinity Baptist Church Christians, don't think you can get by with sin today. Well, times have changed. Yeah, but God hasn't. God hates our sin just as He always hated our sin. And it's just as obnoxious in the sight of God in 2007 as it was back then when God delivered Egypt or Israel from Egyptian bondage. And He said, I'm writing this down for your example. Now listen to me. God is writing about His children. Think about it, Daddy and Mama. How many of you would be glad to stand up and tell all the faults and the failures and the sins of your children publicly? Not me. Not me. But God has recorded these things about His children. He told us about their idolatry. He told us about their fornication. He told us about their murmuring, their disbelief. And you know why He did it? For us. For our example, so that we would know that if God judged them, we're not going to get by with sin either. Now, turn over, if you will, again to verse number 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I was writing the Bible, I don't think I'd written down some of the things about my children. But I'm not God. I wish, you know, if I'd have been the father of these, I wouldn't have wanted it to be made public. If I was God, I don't know that I would have written the last few verses about Samuel's life. What a great man. To get old and become a dirty old man that breaks God's heart. I don't think I'd written the last verses about Hezekiah's life. There's some things about David and Solomon I don't think I would have written. But God put them down in His Word that will be on earth and in heaven and will never change. And He did it for one reason. For our example. You see, we are made out of the same stuff Israel was made out of. We have that same fallen nature. And we are subject to sin just as surely as they were subject to sin. And how foolish we are to think that because this is the church age and the age of grace, that God will not judge His children when we sin. He's written it down for our example. He's saying, I want you to know that if I did this for my children, to my children that sinned in the Old Testament, and you blow it today and don't get right with me, I'll deal with it again. It's for our examples. Now, if we don't learn from the mistakes of others, we're not very wise. God said, wise men learn from their own mistakes. Wiser men and women learn from the mistakes of others. But fools never learn. And I'm afraid tonight that we have too many who are in the category of fools in our churches because God is judging them again and again and again and again for the same things, and they never learned. They didn't learn from Scripture. They didn't learn from personal experience. Boy, they're building a terrible life for their family and a terrible future for their children. God said, I've written it down for our examples. For those of us living in this age, the end of the ages. There's never going to be a time when God will tolerate sin. There'll never be a time when God will wink at sin and ignore sin and let us get by with sin. He said, I've given this to you for your admonition. Now that word admonition means learning and exhortation and warning. And God is saying, I want you to listen to the warning and learn that you can't get by with sin. And I want to encourage you to do right, stay close to God. He does not want us to make the same mistakes. Now look at our text verse, verse 12. Wherefore? I've often said, anytime you see a therefore or wherefore, therefore, you need to check back and see what it's there for. Wherefore? It means because of the examples just stated. Because of the failures of the Jews that God had delivered and His judgment upon them. Therefore, take heed. Lest you think you stand. Take heed. Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I want you to consider three things. I want you to consider, first of all, that it's possible for us to come to that place of thinking we stand. I deal with this over and over and over again. Christians that say, well, preacher, I thought I could get by with it. You can't get by with it if you're a child of God. You can't do wrong and it turn out right. You can't sin against God and violate His word without God judging and chastening you right here in this life. He's not going to wait until you die because you're His children. He'll chasten you now. A good parent doesn't wait for a year before he corrects his child about wrong. He corrects them while it's on their mind. He deals with it thoroughly and properly, and God is a good parent. He's not going to wait until you die and stand before Him in heaven before He judges sin in our life. It is possible for us as Christians to come to that place where we think we've got it made. We stand. This position comes simply as a result, not of spirituality, but of pride. People that think they stand, people who think they've arrived, people who think they've got it made in Christianity, are not spiritual, they're prideful. See, I deal with people all the time that think we've accomplished more than others, so they're better. I deal with people all the time that think because they have better standards than someone else, that they're certainly more spiritual. I deal with people who think that because they win more people and baptize more people than somebody else, surely God must love them more. The sad fact is, when you get to thinking that way, you're full of pride. Pure, sinful, wicked pride. Now stop and think just a moment. Suppose all of the above that I've said is true. Suppose we as a Christian or as a church accomplish more than others. And suppose we have maybe better standards than someone else. And suppose we are blessed to win more and baptize more than some other church. If all of these things are true, the fact of the matter is we're just doing what Christians are supposed to do. It doesn't mean that we're super special, we're just being what we ought to be. Isn't it amazing how we want special recognition for just doing what we ought to be doing? But the fact is, if we are doing those three things. Truth is, we're still probably living below our potential of what we should do and what we could do. God said in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Beware when you think you're better than someone else. You're just one step away from destruction and the judgment of God, the chastening of God. Now, you know what I'd do if I were Satan? If I was Satan, I would want every Christian to think that they had it made, that they had arrived. I'd want every Christian to think that they were more spiritually mature than others. I would want every Christian to think that they were better than others. I would want every Christian to think that they could stand at any time, anywhere, and against any temptation. Because if I could get you thinking like that, it's just about that far from getting you to fall. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Oh, may God help us to take heed to God's warning. Now, I want us to take heed to three areas tonight for our message this evening. First of all, we must take heed as a church. We must take heed as a church. Yes, we've enjoyed God's blessings. Yes, we've seen God at work in our midst. Yes, His power has been demonstrated over and over again. Yes, our church is a strong church, and our fellowship is sweet. But Satan hates it. And he'll not stand by without attacking. And when he attacks, he won't attack buildings. He'll attack people. So may I say to you, in spite of all of the blessings, I could talk about salvations and baptisms and answered prayer. I could talk about finances and missions program and all of these other areas of ministry that God is so richly blessing from our church. But at the same time, I better tell you, beware. Because we're at the place where the devil wants to trip us up. We're at the place where Satan wants to hinder us. So take heed as a church. Say again, he doesn't attack buildings, he attacks people. I say to you, pastor and staff, beware. Beware. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Let me say to the deacons and advisory board tonight, take heed. Take heed. Yes, God's blessed us. Yes, we've seen God answer miraculous prayers. Yes, we're enjoying His presence and His power. But don't you forget, it's not preacher, it's not staff, it's not deacons, it's not advisory board, it's God. Take heed. When you think you stand, lest you fall. Let me go a step further and say, teachers, take heed. Group leaders, take heed. Bus captains and workers, take heed. You see, if we're not careful, we'll get to the place where we think, man, I'm doing so good in Sunday school, I can skip Sunday night church. I'm doing so good in my bus route, I don't have to be here for Sunday night or Wednesday night. I've got it made. I'm the spiritual giant here at Trinity Baptist Church. You fool. You're full of pride. You're full of self. You're not full of God. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're not full of the Scripture. You're full of self. And at best, you're an egomaniac. Take heed, choir members and soul winners. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Well, our choir has come a long way. I don't need to go choir practice anymore. I can lollygag around and fellowship and talk with friends while the others are at the choir practice, and I don't need that. I'm so much far advanced than they are. Yeah, about like me and my music. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. We must realize that we have done no more than God expects of us. And maybe we've not even done as much as God expects of us. Here's what we do. We pick out somebody in the church that's not doing much, and we compare ourselves to them. And we say, well, I'm a better Christian than they are. Well, you're still not much. Hey, if you're doing everything, you're bragging on yourself, you're still not much. You're about to fall. You're full of pride. Oh my, what a privilege it is to be His servant. Let us not forget it. What a privilege it is to enjoy His blessing on our life and our church. We must not forget it. What a privilege it is to know that the power of the ministry is not our talent, not our personality, not our power. It's His power in us. Let us never forget it. And when we're bragged on for what we're doing, let us learn to quickly to defer that praise to Jesus. Remember, we're but sinners saved from God's grace. It was just a pile of junk till Jesus picked us up and touched us and put our life together. Oh my, let us not forget it. Paul said, I don't think that I've arrived. I don't think I've apprehended. I've not learned it all. I've not accomplished everything I could accomplish and God wanted me to accomplish. Oh, I've done quite a few things, but I count not myself to have apprehended. But he said, this one thing I do. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to forget the past failures, the past hurts, and the past heartaches. And I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May I say to you, there's too many Christians that have been hurt by somebody. And they're blaming somebody, or blaming fundamentalism, or blaming some church or some Christian. Well, dear God, name me a Christian that served God for any length of time that's not gotten hurt. My soul. It's the devil and his crowd that's hurt me. God's never hurt me. He's done me nothing but good. We must have this attitude. I've not attained, and I'm going to forget the hurts and the heartaches, the disappointments, and even my failures that are behind. And I'm going to set my course to please God. I'm going to seek to finish my course. I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We have not apprehended. We've not grown all we can grow. We're not as spiritually mature as God would like us to be. We've not given all we can give. We've not won all the lost we can win. We've not taught all of the unlearned the Word of God. We've not yet evangelized the world. We've not understood all spiritual truth. Why, we can't get people that are doing nothing to be willing to drive a bus, or to surrender to the bus ministry. How dare us to think that we've arrived? We won't even obey God. I guarantee you there's people out there to whom God has spoken over and over and over and over again about getting a CDL license and becoming a bus driver, and you've done absolutely nothing. This one thing we must do, we must forget what's behind and reach forth to the opportunity that's before us. And I want to say tonight, beware, church. Beware lest we fall. For when we think we've arrived, when we think we stand, take heed lest you fall. May I say in the second place, I think we need to take heed to our marriages. We need to take heed to our marriages. We've got some young couples that are going to be getting married here before long. We've got some that have just gotten married. We've got some that have been married for 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 plus years. But you better not take your marriage for granted. Better take heed to your marriage lest it falls apart. Now, God never intended for marriages to fall apart. He never intended for marriages to end in divorce. God created Adam and gave him Eve and intended that they be husband and wife until they died or one of them died. Now, I remind you that good marriages do not happen by accident. May I say to you that it takes more than just physical love one for another to make a good marriage? You may have a wonderful relationship intimately and be at war every other way. May I say that if that's not right, if you don't fix it, you're going to fall. You see, in order to build a great marriage, it's going to take not only a lot of love, but a lot of understanding. See, here's the problem. There's this man and this woman, both with their own personalities and their own mind and their own wills, trying to become one. You better understand, it takes a lot of love and a lot of understanding to make it work. It takes a lot of patience and forgiveness. Patience and forgiveness. Mr. Prince Charming has some flaws. And Miss Beautiful and Miss Wonderful has some flaws. They may not be just flaws in beauty. The greater flaws are character flaws. Flaws in here in their relationship to God. That's the reason I said it takes a lot of patience and a lot of forgiveness. Go ahead, be an old stuck up, puffed up person and say, bless God, I'm not going to forgive. I'll tell you what, it's just going to be a day or two until the tables are going to be turned. It's going to be you that's blown it. One of your flaws will show up. Two people live together for 50 and 60 and some odd years. They don't do it because they're perfect and they're so deeply in love. Oh yes, they love each other. Let me tell you, but they better learn how to be patient with one another and forgive one another because we are filled with flaws. Take heed to your marriage. If I were you, I'd sit down and write everything the Bible says about marriage. After all, who is better than God to give us instruction on how to build a marriage and treat a wife or treat a husband? About husband and wife relationships. You can't get from a man or a woman what you can get from God when it comes to this thing of marriage. You better be patient and forgiving. You better build your marriage around a lot of prayer and the principles of this word. Take heed to your marriage. Listen to me. Some of you come to the preacher after you've already destroyed yourself and want me to fix it. I got news for you. I'm not a fixer. I can't fix it. I can tell you what God says. But you've got to take what God says and fix your marriage according to the Bible. Can I tell you, coming to the pastor's office and hearing him talk a few minutes about marriage is not going to make a hill of beans worth a difference if you're not willing to take the principles taught and put them into practice. And I can show you person after person after person who sat down in my office and listened and walked out and ignored everything I said, thinking I was an old fogey. They could do it without the Bible and without the preacher and without the Word of God. They're divorced now. Marriages have fallen apart. Take heed to your marriage. Nobody ought to be as concerned about your marriage, your husband-wife relationship, as you are. Take heed to your marriage, lest it fall, it crumble. God intended for a marriage to last as long as your life lasts. That's the will of God. It's amazing how we can destroy what God intended to last for a lifetime. Now you listen to the preacher. Every marriage will have problems at some time. If you say, my marriage has never had problems, well, you got a problem. I can tell you already, it's lying. Every marriage is going to have problems at one time or another. What do you do? Don't ignore it. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Get help. Don't go to a marriage counselor that's been divorced twice and doesn't believe the Bible. Get help from a Bible-believing Christian, someone who's got a strong marriage. When your marriage is in trouble, don't go to the friend that's been divorced three times or even once and seek their counsel. It'd be like me going to Brother Todd and say, Brother Todd, I want to learn how to build and make biscuits. I don't know a lot about Brother Todd, but I don't think he's much of a biscuit maker. I think he's a better biscuit eater than he is a biscuit maker. Now, if I wanted to learn how to make biscuits, I'd go to his wife. Okay? And if I wanted somebody to help me with my marriage, I wouldn't go to someone that has failed again and again and again. Nor would I go to someone that's never been married. Oh, dear God, I'm so sick of people following so-called preachers that tell you how to build your marriage. They've never had a wife. Listen to some of the things they said, and right away I say, they've never had a wife. Get help. Get it from the right person. When you have trouble, don't demand only what you want. You say, well, all of the problem is her. And she'd probably say, well, all of the problem's him. You know what I've discovered? There's enough problems on both sides to go around. Don't try to get your way. You don't solve trouble by saying, I demand my wants, my way. And don't allow circumstances of the past to rob you of your future. You say, but you don't know what my wife's done. You don't know what my husband's done. So what do you do about it? forget it and forgive it. Forgive it. You say, I'm not God. Well, do the best you can to forgive it. God forbid, don't keep bringing up the problems of the past. You say, but I'm not God. Well, do your best, but quit bringing it up. Quit beating each other over the head with problems of the past. You're never going to build a marriage until you forgive and get beyond it. You can't get over a problem unless you're willing to commit it to God and forgive the person that's wronged you. I can tell you marriages that are in trouble now because one of the partners blaming somebody else for something that happened in the past and they won't forgive and get beyond it. They'd rather go ahead and hate and blame everybody else and destroy their life, destroy their marriage. Love is not some chemical reaction. Love is a choice. You know why I love my wife? I chose to love her. You know why I love her today? I choose to love her. Love is a choice. It's a choice. And may I say also that forgiveness is a choice. I just can't bring myself to it. Yes, you can. You just don't want to. Get right. Get right. Love and forgiveness are both your choices. Well, bless God, I'm not going to forgive him because he don't deserve it. Well, do you deserve to be miserable the rest of your life? Do you deserve to get bitter and hateful and angry and mean and wrinkled and ugly where nobody wants to be around you? That's what hatred and bitterness will do. Doesn't matter whether he deserves it or not, or she deserves it. Forgive so you can get over it. There's not going to be healing in your own heart until you learn to forgive. Then may I say, be willing to follow Bible principles rather than personal ideas or opinions. My ideas and ideals and my opinions are zero, if not in agreement with this book. Follow this book. Well, I just don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Just accept it. Accept it. God said, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to weigh it all and understand all the intricate details of it. Just believe God. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe God when God said, I'll go with you and fight for you and drive the enemy out of the land. You just go and possess it. They didn't believe God. They didn't have to understand how God was going to do it. All they need to do is say, all right, God, you said it. I'm going to do it and step over into that river and cross over to the other side. God would have done for them what he said. And we don't have to understand all the where's and the why's and the question marks and the periods about God's promises for a husband and wife relationship. We just need to believe God and obey God. Then we can enjoy the blessings of God. Let me say to you, don't give up on your marriage. Bad marriages can become good marriages if both of you want it to work out. Don't give up on it. Then may I say lastly, take heed to yourself, lest you fall. You know who is the biggest enemy and problem I have to deal with when Bob Smith is trying to live for God? Bob Smith. It's not my wife that causes me to falter and fall. It's me. It's not you that's going to hinder me in my Christian walk. It's me. take heed to yourself. You take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Take heed. Now I say to you, in taking heed to yourself, beware of self-righteousness. I'm so proud of me. I know how to look like a Christian, act like a Christian. I'm such a good example for others to follow. I'm so proud of me. You better beware. You know what another word for self-righteousness is? Pride. 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 Remember, you have trouble with ego. Remember what ego is. Ego is only the hypodermic God allows some to administer to themselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. Beware. Take heed to yourself. The biggest hindrance in your Christian life is not the reprobates and the infer-hells and the atheists and the liberals. The biggest enemy to your Christian walk is you. It's my flesh that wants to do wrong. Every one of us is just a foolish decision away from falling. Keep yourself away from temptation. Don't get to that place where you think you're strong enough, you can overcome it. Well, I can deal with pornography. No, you can't. Oh, I'm big enough, I can handle lust. No, you can't. No. I'm good enough Christian, I can fudge a little here and get by with it. No, God won't let you. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. When you think you've got it made, when you think you're Mr. Spiritual, when you think you're Miss Wonderful in your Christian walk, you're about that far from falling. Oh, Satan's just ready to spring the trap on you. Don't you think you can handle temptation? You're not going to be strong enough to overcome temptation for long. You say, well, bless God, Jesus was faced with temptation. He just used the Scripture. Yeah, and most of you don't have a Scripture memorized. You can use against it. You know how to overcome temptation? Avoid it. Avoid it. If I never try to watch pornography, I'm never going to have a problem with it. Just stay away from it. Stay away from it. If I don't put myself in the place where I can be unfaithful to my wife, I don't have to worry about it. Just keep yourself from temptation. Avoid temptation. Quit praying, God, deliver me out of temptation's grip. Change your prayer. God, deliver me from temptation. I don't want to go there. If I don't have to deal with it, I ought not put myself in the place where I have to deal with it. Take heed to yourself. Learn from the foolish example of others. And learn from your past failures. Follow God's word and will for your own life. Listen to what I'm about to say. I'm almost through. Life is filled with decisions that we must make. Life-changing decisions. Follow God's word and God's will for your life. Don't make your decisions based on money, promotion, family. Seek to follow God's will. You see, God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life, a place for your life. And in that place for your life, there's power, protection, provision, and promotion. Take heed to yourself. I know some good, sweet Christians that would not look at pornography. They would not curse. They would not take a drink of the wrong thing. They would not go to the wrong place that would jeopardize their Christian testimony. But they made a decision in their life based on money. Based on pleasure. And they got out of the will of God for their life. God may move you. But when He does, you make sure it's God's plan and God's purpose and God's will for your life. Because if you get out of God's plan and purpose and will for your life, you'll be out of God's place for your life. God said, Elijah, you go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain until you tell it to. Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the brook Cherith. And even though there's a terrible drought in the land, I'm going to feed you there, bread and water. I'll have ravens to feed you. That was the place of God for his life. The ravens didn't come with the food to the next mountain. They came to the brook Cherith, where God told him to go. When the brook dried up, God said, now, Elijah, I want you to go over to Zarephath, to a little widow woman there. And I've commanded her to feed you. And there we saw God's power displayed. God provided for him throughout the rest of the drought and the little widow woman. God protected him. God has a place for your life and mine. Not every door that opens is the will of God for our life. We better make sure we understand that. Some of you young preacher boys, man, you can't wait to get out of school and get out there in the Lord's work and the Lord's will. You'll have two or three churches ask you to come. You better discern the will of God. You better make sure you understand that it's not just the ones that can offer the best parsonage or the best package that may be the will of God. I can't discern the will of God for you about that. I can't do it. It's not my life. I have to discern for me. You've got to discern for you. When I was in evangelism, I'd have two or three churches ask me to come and preach a meeting in the same week. I had to discern the will of God. I know what some evangelists do. They take the biggest one, the one they think they'll give the best love offering, that's where they go. I never did. I always promised God that I'd go to the one that asked first, regardless of size. You better discern the will of God. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. I remember a man when I went to another church here when I was in evangelism a number of years ago that got an offer and a promotion on his job to move to California. He said, man, it's such a good promotion and so much more money. I can't turn it down. So he moved out there and found out that it cost a dollar and something more an hour than he was getting to live out there at the same level he was living here. He didn't get a promotion, he got a demotion in lifestyle and living condition. Better discern the will of God. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself that we might walk with God. I want God's blessings on my life. I do not want my family to suffer because of my foolish decisions. I don't want to miss the will of God for my life. I have just one life to live. It seemed like yesterday I was a young preacher just starting out. Now then I look back and I see all the years and look ahead and wonder, will there be 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10? I don't know. But I know this. I don't want to miss God's will in even one of those years. Now stop a moment and think. You make a decision out of the will of God. Usually it takes a time to get your life turned around and back to where once again you can be in the will of God. Be careful. Take heed to yourself. And I'm not talking just to preacher boys. I'm talking to laymen just as surely. I'm talking to Sunday school teachers and Sunday school members and church members. I'm talking to good people that can make a decision out of the will of God and hurt and hinder their family and their future for years to come. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed as a church. Take heed to your marriage. Take heed to yourself. Lest we think we stand. But when we do, we're about to fall. Father, I love